Okay, right, we're going to carry on with the story of God this week. Last week we started this story of God. We had a kind of prelude, if you like, and we looked in Luke chapter 24, and we looked at the story how Jesus meets these two disciples that are on the road to Emmaus. They're completely confused, and he introduces himself and makes himself known to them and makes sense of himself through telling the Old Testament story. That's how he makes sense of himself. That's how Jesus makes sense of himself. And actually, at the end of last week, Wendy came up to me and she said, "I've got a question." And I thought it was something, it was going to be like, "Are you around on Friday to help Reg with the food bank?" Or something like, you know, something practical. But actually, she asked me, "Who were those two disciples?" Because if the 12 or the 11, as they were then, because Judas, if they were still in Jerusalem, who were the two disciples? What? How does that work? And so we talked a little bit about it. And I think Jesus had the close 12 disciples who became the apostles. But then there have been a whole load of other people that followed him and would have called Jesus their master or their rabbi or however they would have referred to him in that Jewish culture. And they would have been his disciples. Just like we're his disciples now, right? You know, but we're not necessarily part of that 12. Well, we're not necessarily. And so I think that's who these two were. And I said to him, interestingly, there's one who's named Cleopas and one who isn't. Curious. Why wasn't he named? Did he not have a name?
Could have been a girl.
Well, maybe that's a reason. But actually, Luke is very sympathetic to women. So I'm wondering whether that's not the reason why the person's not named. But I said to Wendy, I think what Luke is doing is he's drawing us in. He's like, yeah, it could be you, Katie. You could be the one on that road. It could be Cleopas and Katie. Or it could be Cleopas and Keith. Or it could be Cleopas and Joe. You know, it could be any one of us, because Luke is drawing us into the story. And I think what Wendy was doing last week is she was kind of really getting into it. She was really putting herself in the story. And I think that's very exciting. That's what we should be doing. So anyway, there's a little starter. So this week, we're going to really start at the beginning. We're going to start in Genesis chapter 1. Now, if you can't find Genesis chapter 1, see me afterwards. Okay, if you're struggling with that one, then do see me afterwards. It's the bit after the preamble of your Bibles that some author wrote. It's the first chapter. It's even titled, as Ella says, The Beginning. Page number three. You would have thought of page number one, but there you go. Now, I'm going to read this in a second, but as I read this, I want you, you're going to have to talk about this amongst yourselves and with each other. And I want you to be thinking, and don't just give the obvious answer, as you're reading this, where would this type of thing be? If this was a class in school, where would this be studied? Okay? Would it be studied in a history lesson? Would it be studied in a physics lesson? Would it be studied in a philosophy lesson? If anyone knows what philosophy is. And I mean, because children, you're at school, so I need your input on this one, okay? So I'm looking, because you're used to going to lessons. Would it be in a geography lesson? Or a languages lesson? Maybe English or foreign languages? Would it be biology? Would it even be RS? Have a think about that. As I'm reading it. Yes, RE. Religious studies, religious education. They keep changing these things. Like home economics, if you know what that is. So I'm going to read it. Have a think about that as I'm reading it. As I'm reading it, maybe even just think, where does this fit? I'm going to read pretty much the whole chapter. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. God saw that the light was good, and he separated the light from darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. And God said, "Let there be a vault between the waters to separate water from water." So God made the vault and separated the water under the vault from the water above it. And it was so. God called the vault the sky, and there was evening and the morning, the second day. And God said, "Let the water under the sky be gathered to one place, and let dry ground appear." And it was so. God called the dry ground land, and the gathered waters he called seas. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, let the land produce vegetation, seed-bearing plants and trees on the land that bear fruit, with seed in it according to their various kinds. And it was so. The land produced vegetation, plants bearing seeds according to their kinds, and trees bearing fruits with seed in it according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the third day. And God said, let there be lights in the vault of the sky to separate the day from the night, and let them serve as signs to mark sacred times and days and years, and let them be lights in the vaults of the sky to give light on the earth. And it was so. God made two great lights, the greater light to govern the day and the lesser light to govern the night. He also made the stars. God set them in the vault of the sky to give light on earth, to govern the day and the night, and to separate light from darkness. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the fourth day. And God said, let the water teem with living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the vault of the sky. So God created the great creatures of the sea and every living thing that was with which water teems, and that moves about in it according to their kinds, every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. God blessed them and said, be fruitful and increase in number, and fill the water in the seas, and let the birds increase in the earth. And there was evening, and there was morning, the fifth day. And God said, let the land produce living creatures according to their kinds, the livestock, the creatures that move along the ground, and the wild animals, each according to its kind. And it was so. God made the wild animals according to their kind, the livestock according to their kinds, and all the creatures that move along the ground according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground. Then God said, I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. They will be yours for food. And to all the beasts of the earth and all the birds of the sky and all the creatures that move along the ground, everything that has breath in it, I give every green plant for food. And it was so. God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth were completed in all their vast array. By the seventh day, God had finished the work he'd been doing, so on the seventh day he rested from all his work. Then God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work of creating that he had done. Okay, so what class would that be read in? Would that be studied in? 2 minutes, just talk amongst yourselves. Right, so who wants to start off? Give me your thoughts. Emmanuel, what do you think? RE. Okay, hands up for you thinking, for people thinking, oh, this comes in an RE lesson. All right. Why do you think that, Emmanuel?
Because it's religious and it always talks about the Bible.
Okay. Yeah, and God is mentioned a lot. So you would expect this to be studied in an RS or RE lesson, yeah? Do you have another reason?
Yeah, because I learned about it in RS.
Oh, and you've already learned about it in RS. Okay, good. Where else might it get studied? Go on.
At church.
At church, yeah, okay. I'm thinking in school. Go on, Adam.
Science.
In science, why do you say that?
Because it said God created that there be light.
Okay.
What happened?
Yeah, so
that's where the Big Bang.
Exactly, so it's interacting with creative processes which scientists, astrophysicists, and people who look in telescopes, they look out, biologists, they look at the sky, or they look at the creation, and they think, okay, so this is dealing with those things. Fair enough. Yeah, Felicia, what class would you?
It's talking about the kingdom of the earth.
The what, sorry?
The kingdom of the earth.
Kingdom of the earth.
As it was created.
So what class are you putting that in?
Well, I can say
Scientific. Maybe did somebody? I heard someone say geography. Because we're talking about the formation of the planet.
I said geography.
Yeah, I heard someone say that. So fair enough.
Formations and all that. Things that were done.
Oh, we're not
the earth, the skies, trees.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Good. Josh.
History.
I thought you were going to say motorsport. Okay, good. History, yes. History, because it's talking about something that happened.
Yes.
And we're going, you know... Yeah, through history, really. The beginning of history, almost. Yeah. Emma, you got another one. This.
English,
I mean. Ooh.
Beautiful, poetic language. It's got repetition. It's got a rhythm. It's lovely to read.
I would listen carefully to Emma because Emma knows what she's talking about with this kind of thing. So she spotted actually, and I tried to do it justice. So I'm not, my reading wasn't great of it, but there's that kind of rhythm, da 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 da, the first day, da 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 da, the second day. There's little things here that the words for formless and void are tohu and bohu in the Hebrew. So there's kind of like a poetic kind of, formless and void, tohu and bohu. You know, you can kind of play around with the language of it. Now, unfortunately, we have to read it in English, so we don't quite get all of that. But I think Emma's picked up on something there, and I'll come back to that. Yes?
Bound to be a maths course.
Ella, who just loves maths, says it's bound to be maths.
Yeah,
well, there's... Oh, yeah. So Ella's creating a formula. If God worked this hard, how much rest can he have?
Yeah.
6 days, okay. Yeah.
The numbers of there is
math.
On which day, and this day was that number, and this is where the numbers come from.
Exactly. If you look at it, there is a lot of numerology in it, let's put it that way. So there are, for instance, it is good, and God saw it as good, is mentioned 7 times.
Yes.
Yeah.
There's 7 days. There are certain things that are mentioned 10 times. There are certain things that are mentioned 3 times. So it's all, you could go into that analysis.
And it creates time as well.
And it creates time. Okay, yes, which is quite a mathematical thing. Oh, my goodness. Food technology?
Yeah.
Where?
Yeah,
plants. Oh, plants. Okay. I hadn't thought of that. Yes, yeah, there's all nutritions in there as well. Yeah. Okay, well, you get the idea. Actually, just pick up on something that Emma said, because I remember when I was on tour a long time ago with the band I was playing, I was sharing a room with a guy who I shared a room with a lot. And in those days, I used to leave my Bible deliberately by the side of my bed, you know, just... And I would read it, you know, not just on tour when I'm trying to prove to people that I'm a spiritual person. I would tend to read my Bible in those days before I went to bed. And so I had it there. And I went for a shower, and this guy who I was sharing with, he picked it up and he read... He didn't ask me, but he read through this, Genesis 1. And I came and he said, I've just read the beginning of your Bible. This is beautiful, isn't it? As if like, you know, he just saw that this was a beautiful description of something, you know. And I think as Emma said, it is. It's a really beautiful way of, a beautiful poetic way of describing the beginning of everything. Now, there are problems with this, and I'm not going to go too much into this today, but, you know, this doesn't fit neatly with modern scientific theory. And part of our problem is that because we live in a scientific age, people read this as if it's a science textbook. It's not, okay? If you've ever read a science textbook, if you thought that was difficult to read, then, you know... I mean, maybe Josh can help us, but he maybe reads more scientific-type literature, but this is not written in that style, is it? It's not. There's no equations here. There's no... So be careful to compare this with science, would be my first thing. Also, I think actually Josh mentioned history as well. You could see this as history, but does it fit with historic records? Well, I don't really know, but... Does it agree with itself? You read Genesis 2, it actually doesn't even agree with itself from a historical point of view in terms of the order of things happening. So maybe be careful with how historic we talk about this. And I'm just going to leave this hanging. So what is this? You know, and I think actually what we've discussed today, there's some really interesting things that actually this speaks into a number of different areas of the way we interact with it. So my overarching, and this applies to all scripture, when you're studying a piece of scripture, ask the question, what's the style of writing here? Some of it's poetry, Some of it may be history. Some of it may be prose. If you don't know what that is, neither do I ask Emma. If some of it may be allegory. Some of it may be... there's all different kinds of literature. So ask what style of writing is this. And so therefore you're not comparing like for like. If you were to write, compare this to a scientific journal, you're not comparing like for like. Okay? Get that? Also ask the question, who's it written for? Ancient people. Yeah, they'd never even heard of the Hubble telescope. Yeah, they'd never even heard of the Milky Way. They knew there were stars up there, but they didn't necessarily, you know, or chocolate for that matter. Who was it written for and why? Why was it written? Because there was a reason for why this was written. And I won't get into that today. But, you know, good questions to ask. So without getting distracted with too much, there's so much that could be said about it. I mean, people have talked about Genesis 1 for a long time. There's a lot to be said about it. I'm not going to pull up everything today, but I'm just going to focus on a few things. And I'm going to start with this. In the beginning, God. Before there was scientific theory and before historical records started and before anything we know is about anything, in the beginning, what the Bible asserts is in the beginning, God. And through words and through his spirit, God does stuff. And what that says to me is it's not an accident that we're here. It's not an accident that any of this stuff is here. It's not an accident that there is stuff, there is a universe. There isn't a case of like we begin from nothing. Because modern scientific theory is really good at sort of saying, well, they can get right back, and apparently they can get right back to the nanosecond before everything and tell you that it all exploded or whatever, like Adam said, Big Bang, but it doesn't tell you where that came from and it doesn't tell you why it came from there. But I think the Bible would give us an inkling and say, in the beginning, God. But we're not a cosmic coincidence or a happening of random events, but in the beginning, God. Everything started and comes from God. And later on, Christian writers, Paul in Colossians says, for in him, talking about Jesus, all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. If you want to know the origin of everything, Bible says God. God. So, I think that's good to know that we come from somewhere and someone. Now, just quickly look at the structure here. Again, people get really hung up on, is it really 6 days? You know, Earth was created in 6 literal days, or is this representative of something? You know, 6 periods of time. Now, I just want to say, if you believe the world was created in 6 literal days, you're welcome here. If you believe that that's complete nonsense and the world created as a big bang and this is just sort of telling us something a bit more philosophical, you're welcome here. It's okay. We're not going to fall out about that stuff. I'm not going to even go into that too much. But I'm just going to show you something here. If you look at day 1, 2, and 3, you'll notice that God forms things. Things that were formless, he forms them by separating. So on day 1, it's light and dark. Day 2, it's water and sky. Day 3, it's ground and vegetation. Then Days 4, 5, and 6, so you can have those on one side, and 1, 2, 3. 4, 5, 6, he fills the things that he formed in days 1, 2, and 3, neatly. So in day 4, he fills what he did in day 1. Day 1, he did light and dark. Day 4, you've got lights, which are sun, moon, and sky. So he kind of, it doesn't just have light, but we have the sun, the moon, and the stars. Yeah. In day 2, he created water and sky. And in day 5, he creates sea creatures and birds. He fills the water and the sky with things, creatures. And then on day 3, he creates the ground and the vegetation. And on day 6, he creates animals and humans to fill that. Do you see? So that now I'm thinking, like Emma sort of said, this is beautifully poetic and kind of, there's form. I mean, poets like form, don't they? They like to form things. And musicians like that as well. We have structure and form to the things that we create. It looks to me like God was doing something with form and creating something with beauty and purpose. And then on the 7th day, don't forget, he took a step back and thought, I've done it. I'm going to take a rest. A Sabbath, this rhythm. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. It's a good rhythm. So I want to say from that is that what we get from this is that we realise that creation is ordered and structured and perfectly balanced and beautiful and intentional and designed in a way that, wow, who thought to do it like that? Beautiful. And I think as a result, that allows us, well, if we are scientists, to say, look at that. You know, and people like Newton found these laws on how it all works. Einstein found these laws, how it all works. How did he do that? Because actually God created it kind of quite structured and purposefully in the first place. That's what the Bible would say. And if you want to go in more, there's a great video which you can find on YouTube. Go for the earlier version of this. There's a thing called Everything is Spiritual by Rob Bell. If you look up, I think it's 2006, there's two versions of it. The 2006 one in particular, he goes into the how the universe is beautifully structured and he pulls Genesis in and he just shows you how, I mean, and he gets all these scientific facts as well as pulling in the, it's very good, well worth a watch. Everything is Spiritual by Rob Bell. Okay, moving on. Here's the two things I really want to focus in on. That seven times that God mentions, he saw what he'd made and he said, that's good, that is. That's good. Various stages of creation. He sevens it seven times. Light, he says, that's good. Land and seas, that's good. All kinds of vegetation, trees, plants, seeds and fruit, even celery, that's good. Light in the sky, sun, sprouts. Weirdly, he saw sprouts and he said, it's good. Yeah? My sanctification is yet to be completed. I can't join him with that. And I struggle with celery, if I'm honest as well. Yeah, but there you go. What is the point of celery? It's good. Lights in the sky, sun, moon and stars. He saw it as good. Birds and sea creatures, including dogs. It's good. No, but they are animals. Oh, we haven't got into that. Sorry. Animals. Yeah, very good. Someone's listening. Land animals, including dogs. Get the joke in there. Yeah, you can laugh now. Yeah, it's good. And then after humans, very good. So you get the idea that God is pleased with his work. You get the idea that God is looking at it and he's saying, it's good. And in fact, when humans then come along and he's finished his work by and humans are the pinnacle of the creation, he looks at it and says, oh, this is very good. This is very good. And what I want us just to get the idea here, and what I think what the writer here is, there's an inherent goodness in creation. It has original goodness. In church, you'll hear this expression, original sin. That's skipping ahead a slight in the story. We're getting then, that's in Genesis chapter 3. We'll get that in a couple of weeks. And the idea is that everything is rotten. We're all rotten. There's nothing good in any of us or in anything. There, it's all moo. But actually, if you read the beginning, God has actually said, that's good. That's good. That's good. Now, sin has corrupted that, yes. But there is original goodness in creation. He saw it. It's very good. Think about when we make do things, create things. You might know, I play the tuba. Don't know if you knew that. No? I've got some stories to tell you about it, but I won't go there. But a few years ago, I bought a tuba which was about 40 years old, and I had it modified and by a guy who's a complete wizard, Mike Johnson, who happens to be a Christian, I found out along this journey with him. And he took it, and I asked him to change various things and add different things. And then I met this guy when I picked up this instrument and I got chatting to him. And you can tell that everything he does, he just takes such pride and joy in what he does. I mean, he lives and breathes. There's nothing this guy doesn't know about tubas. And we're just kind of like looking at this thing. And he's looking at this thing. And like, I haven't even played it. And I'm like, that's good, that is. And we're looking at this. And I played it and it sounds amazing. It's really good. And so he's able to admire his work. And then I had to get it fixed. There's a local music shop in Maidenhead, which I had to... he lives up in Manchester. And I just had a couple of little tweaks needing doing a bit of soldering on it. And I took it into their workshop. And literally the whole workshop's kind of like... They're all talking about it. They're like, this, interesting. Have you seen the handiwork on this? It's amazing. And they're talking, this is really good. And they said, where'd you get this done? And I was saying, and then I'm on the phone to him, so you never guess what, Mike. Everyone's talking about your handiwork. Because that's the thing about making things, and you're pleased with it, and you think, yeah, that's good. You ever had that feeling? It might be making a cake, or, you know, drawing a picture, or, you know, just think, I mean, fixing a bit of plumbing. Any bit of plumbing that works for me, or anything like any DIY, I'm standing, regardless of what it looks like, I'm standing back and thinking, that's pretty good. It works. Yeah, it may not. But do you know that feeling? And that's how God is with creation. So let us see the way the God looks at creation. There's an inherent goodness in creation, including us, that, Lord, open our eyes to see it. There's a story, I can't remember which one of Pete Gregg's prayer courses it was. Do you know Pete Gregg? He's a pastor in Guildford, and he's got quite a lot of things going on. And he tells this story where he said, I just felt the Lord stop me one day and let me look at this tree. So I'm standing there pondering this tree. I mean, I can't remember exactly the story, but it's something like this. And he's pondering this tree, and he's pondering this tree, and he's thinking, okay, yes, okay. No. And then he eventually sort of says, okay, Lord, why am I looking at that tree? I mean, it's lovely. And then he feels the Lord saying to him, do you like that tree? Mm. Yeah, it's great. I made that. Oh, okay. That was it. That was his spiritual experience. You know, just God saying to him, I did that. It's good, isn't it? And I think the Lord have us do that. If you read the Psalms, I was reading Psalm 104 this morning. You read that and you see, just praise, like, God did this. He made the heavens and the earth. And God made the trees. And God made the things that we can eat. And God made the animals. Praise God for all these things. If you look, it's amazing. We live in an amazing place. Even in Addleston. Yeah? It's amazing what God's done. So let's rejoice in God's creation and know the goodness in it. Okay. Last thing, but it's a long last thing. But it's a reasonably long last thing. I'm going to read you verse 26. It says, verse 26 says, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness. Verse 27, so God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. Now, here's the thing. Notice I'm not talking to a congregation that includes sheep and dogs and birds and fish in tanks. I'm speaking to a created bunch of humans. Yeah? I mean, look around, just check if you're not sure. Yeah, there's... maybe in some churches you can bring your dog. That's fine. But I wonder whether they'll be listening quite so attentively. There's a unique role and a unique design in humankind. Nothing else in God's creation, according to the scriptures here, are made in the image of God. Nothing else. Only humans, which is you and me, in case you didn't know. And we have this distinct status, this distinct call, this distinct purpose, which none of the other bits of creation, none of the created universe has. Now, if you want to see God's handiwork, go out and just get outside and have a look at God's creation. There's God's handiwork. You know, just outside I can see some green. God's handiwork. Look at the blue of the sky. God's handiwork. Look at the clouds. God's handiwork. Look at the stars. God's handiwork. Look at the birds and all that. God's handiwork. You can see that in creation. If you want to see God's image, look at your...
Look at me.
Yeah, look at next door neighbour. Look at yourself. Look at you. Look at me. Look at your annoying neighbour who puts the bins out at 11:30 p.m. for some reason every week. Yeah? Look at the superstars and celebrities that you might see on TV or in magazines, if there are such things anymore. Or look at the homeless guy who smells a bit that's out on the street somewhere. And everywhere, everyone else in between. Look at all of those people and you see something of the image of God. Now, each one of us is made in God's image, but each of us are flawed and broken. And we'll get onto that in Genesis 3, but let's just stay with Genesis 1, which is that we are made in the image of God. And yet that image has become tarnished somewhat for whatever reason, and we'll get onto that. But the purpose and the created identity of humanity is to be image bearers of God, to mirror God to the world. And what that looks like, well, people have, what is that? Okay, nice, you're very profound, Richard. What does that actually mean? How does that actually work? Well, different people over different times have said different things, and I think there's an amalgamation of all these things. I think, first of all, it's the ability for us to think. We have the ability to reason and to make decisions and to act. We have the power of choice and will. We can choose things one way or the other, which makes us, in our choices we make, we are like God in that way. The things that we can think, the things that we can reason. The very fact that we can actually look at the stars and wonder how far they are away, that's a God-reflecting kind of ability. So that makes us God-like. So use that. One of the key things for me, I think, is that we have the capacity to have relationship with one another. We're made for relationship. God says this, and this is really strange in the scriptures, by the way. Let us, God, one God, let us, what? Make mankind in our image. What? Hang on. Later on, we've developed this theology that God is Trinity, three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But when this was written, by the way, that nobody knew that. And this is almost unique in the Hebrew scriptures. Let us make mankind in our image. And I think at the heart of God, there is community. I've said that before. At the heart of that community is love. And so we all have that ability and that need to love and to be loved. We all have that need to be in community and to be in relationship with one another. So that's a God-like thing. That we have that relational aspect to us. And finally, to bear God's image is to realize that in this world we have a responsibility to rule and to have dominion and to have stewardship, which means that we have been given the responsibility to look after and care for this world, to cultivate it and to bring culture to it and to look after it. We've been given that responsibility. If you have a dog, you'll realise it poos on the pavement. The human responsibility is to pick up the poo. Yeah? I mean, that's a really kind of basic thing. Dogs don't pick up their own poo. I don't know if you've noticed. You know, they don't really. They just go and do. But we have a higher calling. Yeah? And that involves bringing beauty and bringing culture and bringing cultivation and looking after and increasing this world that we've been given. That's our vocation. So if you meet people and think, oh, I just don't have anything that has any meaning and purpose to life, well, know your identity as an image bearer of God, and then there's a whole load of things you can be getting on with. You know, loving one another and cultivating the world around you and thinking and just acting in a way that honours God. Anyway, if we want to go into that, if we want to know the one who has the perfect image of God, the one that we can follow, comes back to that discipleship thing, because what's the Sunday school answer to everything? Who is the perfect image of God? Thank you. Not donkey. No, Jesus. That's the other Sunday school answer. We'll come on to that. Yeah, next week maybe. To fulfill our God-given purpose, to display the image of God, let us fix our eyes on Jesus. Look on him. Gaze on him. I'll read you again from Colossians. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created. So look on Jesus. If you want to know how to fulfill your role as being God, image-bearing people, then fix your eyes on Jesus. 2 Corinthians says, and we all with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory, and we're being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. So we have a unique opportunity as Christians to look on Jesus, the perfect image of God, and allow him to transform us into his likeness, that we would then find our purpose and our calling and our purpose in the creation that God has given. So let's grow in the image of Christ. And here's my challenge as well, to grow in seeing the image of Christ in others, that we may actually then cultivate God's image in those around us, both here in the church and outside. I can remember, Ella, you may not know this, but you know Joyce and Callum, friends of ours. When Ella was little, I remember, so these are my best man and his wife who live in Canada, but they were visiting, and we introduced them to Ella. I can't remember, you must be about two or three or something. And Joyce just said, "I just see the image of Jesus in her, all over her." But that's, I don't know whether that's because Ella was doing anything in particular. It's just that she just was seeing how God sees, the image of God. Dare we say that of one another? Joe, I see the image of God in you.
Thanks.
Yeah. Yeah. Keith, I see the image of God in you. Yeah. Dennis, I see the image of God in you. Reg, I see the image of God in you. Looking for that. It will cultivate us as well. We're actually, not, that doesn't actually say that we say that everyone, oh, you're such a good person. You know, because actually we it's very easy to see all the kind of failings in people. Yeah. Well, and particularly in ourselves. Yeah. Oh, yeah. But actually to know that actually there is the image of God in each other, and to search for that. And in searching for that, we'll be searching more for God ourselves as well. Okay, that's what I got from Genesis 1. I'll give that to you. There's a whole load more. There's loads and loads more you can get out of Genesis 1. Read it. Work out where what's going on with it. And when you let me know when you've found that, because there's so much in it. Let's pray. And then Cherry's going to lead us in communion. Lord, we thank you, Lord, for our origin that is found in you. We thank you that we're not here just by some just random chance of things falling together, molecules bumping into each other, and we happen to evolve into this. But we thank you that right in the beginning you were there, and we believe that you have created. By faith we believe we've been created purposefully and intentionally with great design and beauty. And so we're thankful for that. And I pray, help us to see you and praise you as we look at the creation of in the world around us. Open our eyes to see the goodness that you've put in the world and in creation. And open our eyes to see your identity in us and in one another. And give us that ability, Lord, to focus our attention on you and look to you, Lord Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And as we gaze on you more and more, that we be transformed more into your likeness, and as we transform more into your likeness, that we would know who we are and be fulfilled in who we are in Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Amen.